And just want to draw your attention to something that Jesus said in the Gospels, John chapter number 5. And then I'll have you go to Psalm 119 as well. John chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 39. John chapter 5, verse number 39. Now, I'd like to see if we can read this together. You guys want to do that? Is that all right? All right, let's do it. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What are the first three words? Search the Scriptures, right? All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We are commanded to search the Scriptures. And by the way, as you turn through your Bible, I'll ask you to pray about a situation that you really don't know much about. But there's a man on the other side of the country that I've been talking with and praying with about God's will for where he's at. And he believes the Lord wants him to start a church in his community, and he'd like to be associated with our church to help get that going. So if you just pray about that and pray for God's will, I'd appreciate it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we always pray. You always pray as a church that you can send missionaries out and you can be associated with helping get churches started, and that's the goal, guys, is to perpetuate what God's done here in other places. So I praise God for that. I ask you to pray about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Can I ask you guys, those of you that can stand, if you can't, that's okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, stand with me if you would. And let's go ahead and let's read verse number 15 together. So you just read that you are to search the Scriptures. All right, you're going to be told to do something else with them here in verse 15. Let's read it together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you may or may not realize it. I don't know if I've got them in here or not, but I've got different versions in here. Some you might say different perversions in here. All right. Here's an example of. Let me now look. Keep your eyes on your book. All right. Keep your eyes on your book right there, and I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to listen to this and compare it with what you just read. Now you've been raised in a generation that was told that it's just the these and the thous that were changed, and that's a lie. Amen. All right, let me read this to you, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 over here. Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Now this is verse 14, I think. And here's another thing that's interesting about this. They specifically don't even put the verse markings next to the verse. So you got to guess what verse you're in. All right, you say, what is that? It takes you back to the Dark Ages when they didn't have the chapter and verse markings. All right, here's what it says. Warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Yeah. All right, concentrate. Now, this is, you ready? Here's verse 15. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. I mean, that's not a Bible. That's not a Bible. That's a book, but it's not a Bible. 2 Timothy. Now, don't see me think that's sacrilegious. You don't understand. If that's how you see it, you're failing to understand. God did put his word somewhere. I would never do that with his words. Yeah, that's right. But where man messes with it, all right, that's a completely different story. Look, guys, I've told you this before. If this was a bottle of Bacardi rum de San Juan, Puerto Rico, and I put on the outside of it, rum cristiano, Christian rum. Is that okay with you if I drink it? What if I grab some weed and put Christian weed on it? Holy weed. You'd be a fool to think that's okay. You guys smoking weed or something? What's wrong with you? You're quiet right now. Guilty about that? Maybe we should park there for a while, but the whole idea is just because you put something on a cover, it doesn't mean it is what it says it is. Ladies, let me tell you something right now, young ladies especially. You're going to go out and you're going to buy what you think is the best car in your life, a.k.a. the guy. You're going to pay the $4,500 for it, and it's going to blow a rod in about 30 minutes, and you're going to go, where's my money? Just because the guy looks like a good guy and sounds like a good guy and gets you excited when you see him doesn't mean he's a good guy. All right, so the label doesn't make it what it is. You know what makes it what it is? The meat on the inside. All right, and so you know what you got in your King James Bible? You got some meat. Now, let me read this in another one. All right, here's another one. Here you go. This is the New American Standard Bible. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Have you noticed there's a command missing? You know what the command that's missing? You know what it is? To study your Bible. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose that the King James Bible tells you to study, and every single other one that we're going to look at, it takes that command to study your Bible out? Do you think God wants you to study? And if God wants you to study, who do you suppose would not want you to study your Bible? All right. All right, here we go. We got another one right here. This one's the NIV. We'll see how this one compares. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this isn't what we're doing tonight, but I just want you to understand that there are places in your Bible where it tells you to search the Scriptures. All right, it tells you to know them. It tells you to study them. And when it does that, you ought to pay attention and go, that's important. God cares about me knowing His mind, His thoughts, His words. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what it says here in the NIV. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So the idea of rightly dividing your Bible is completely ripped out. Right. So most of Christianity today does not know how to do that. And they're messed up like a soup sandwich. They can't tell if they're in the Old Testament, New Testament. They get things that should be applied to Israel, and they try to apply it to the church. Things that should apply to people in the tribulation, they try to apply it to us now. And they're losing their salvation. They're getting it back. They don't know what they believe. You know why? Because they don't have the right authority. All right? Look in your Bible, though. We'll put this aside for a little bit. Look at Psalm 119. Do you know what this book is in your life? It's light. And when you open it, man, the lights come on. So you say, why do we do questions and answers? We want the lights to be turned on, amen? Psalm 119, look if you would, at 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words, not just his precepts or thoughts on his words, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Do you know what all of us are without the Lord? We're spiritually speaking, you could have a PhD, but spiritually, when you get saved, you start over, and you know what we all are? Simple. And you know what you need to gain some wisdom and discernment and understanding? You need the Bible. And so that's why it's central to what we're doing tonight, all right? It's so the lights can be turned on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You can be seated, and then we'll go ahead and open up to questions and answers. Father, I pray that you'd bless the time that we have in your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we, take a moment, a break away from the series on family, and as we explore next week the presenting of the gospel, God, I pray that you'd clean my mind, our hearts, our minds, Lord, our motives, and that as we approach your words, God, we would allow the light to penetrate us and to seep into our hearts and make a difference in us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, any questions that are asked, Lord, that I do the best I can with your help to answer them, Lord, and be a blessing to your people. Lord, this is about you and it's about them. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to you and to them tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so questions. Anybody got a question tonight? Now, Miss Lori's not here, so you have to make up for that. Okay. Anybody have a Bible question? Yes, sir.
So I think it's something that's probably been covered quite a bit before, but it's something that I'd like to be reminded of.
Can I ask a segue? Can we use that mic?
Yeah.
Is that okay? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but it's for those that, number one, can't hear, and for those that may be watching online, it may be helpful. So I don't know if that'll... Hopefully we can. Come on down. The price is right. I love our church, man. You ever been to some churches where it's just super stuffy and no one smiles? Ah, it's terrible. All right, brother, if you would.
Okay,
is it on? Yeah, go ahead. Is it registering as on?
No, it's not. It turned on when I had it turned up.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
The question is from 1 Thessalonians 5.
Get the wireless for the next one. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5. Go there in your Bible.
So my main question is, how do we interpret the verse that says, pray without ceasing?
Oof. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look if you would at verse number 17. One of the deepest and I would say most challenging subjects in the Bible is going to be the subject of prayer. And let me just say this, the Bible, you got to get a hold of this because a lot of times people look for signs. The Bible is God's communication to you. You want to hear from God? You open that book. All right? When that book is shut, you cease hearing from the Lord. So the Bible is God's communication to you. All right? Prayer is kind of the other way around. Prayer doesn't mean that God can't speak to you through prayer and show you things, but it is primarily your communication to God. All right, let me say this as well. What you have in the subject of prayer, boy, you have different types of prayer. You've got, you know, intercessory prayer. So that when you're praying, all right, if you're taking notes, you want to know the different types of prayer, intercessory prayer. When you're praying for Brother Billy and praying for God to heal him and praying for God's grace and praying for Miss Megan, let's have that baby, right? Let's, the next year, come on down, right? For the baby, right? When you're doing that, you are interceding. Now, I want you to look at this word, inter, all right, cessary. So it's you're interceding, all right? When you intercept, you step in the way and catch the ball, right? When you intercede, you are communicating on the behalf of someone else. Now, listen, the primary person, all right, that does that is the mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, all right? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the high priest. So you, as a priest, because the Bible says he's made us to be kings and priests, Revelation chapter 5, you go to the high priest on the behalf of somebody else and you bring your prayer to them. That is intercessory prayer. All right? How about this one? All right? Supplications. You say, what is that? That is saying, God, I need this. You say, what am I doing? I'm asking, look at the word right there. You don't need to know Greek. Supply, supplications. I'm asking for something. Lord, would you provide this? It's a matter of provision, all right? So you're asking the Lord for a provision. Anybody do that today? Lord, can you get, Lord, would you provide this? And Lord, I thank you for the food, right? Right? Would you please continue to provide for our family? That's a good thing. All right, how about this? Thanksgiving. And there's probably a lack of that in our lives. We need to work on that. All of us do. All of us do. All right? You say, why? Because we struggle with that. You know what's easier for me to do? Gimme, 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 gimme. All right? Thanksgiving. Here's another one. All right? Confession. Now, if you ever walk up to me and say, Father Adrian, forgive me for I have sinned, I'm going to stop you right there and say, I'm not a Catholic father and I can't absolve you of your sins. And there's only one person that can take all those sins and do something with them. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So different kinds of prayer, different elements of prayer, if you will. Now the question is, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. Who here works a job? Anybody work a job? All right, when your boss is talking to you, do you have time to stop right there, get on your knees in front of your boss and say, shut up, I'm doing something right now? Try it sometime. Let me know how that works out. All right. The question is what is meant by this, right? So if I'm praying without ceasing, does that mean that all now? Let me just say this: the model for your Christian life is who? Who's the model for your Christian life? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question: did he not minister to people? Did he not eat meals? Right? Did he not heal people? Did he not raise the dead? Did he not preach the gospel? Did he not, the gospel of the kingdom anyways? He was involved in people's lives. So right there, we know that doesn't mean, prayer without ceasing does not mean that you shut yourself in a closet 24 hours a day and you live the life of a monk. Because God did not call you that. God has given you, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right? It can't mean that because number one, the first reason it can't mean it, and I'm just using the process of elimination, all right? By process of elimination, here's what we know. It can't mean that all you do all day long is stay in a closet and pray. Now, let me tell you something. Every once in a while, if you can get in a mode of prayer and take a day to fast and pray with the Lord, then I'd encourage you to do that. That's not a bad idea. I lost most of you when I said fast. Because you're Baptists. Amen, amen. All right, we like food. But I'll tell you something, and that's not the point of the question. It's not the answer, but I'll tell you, there is an element of your prayer life that will never be the same until you go a day without a meal. You know why that is? Because it's the ultimate sacrifice to your flesh. Your flesh wants to be pampered and waited on. And I mean, listen, let me tell you right now. Generally speaking, people don't have to tell me, hey, you're tired, go lie down. And you know, you're hungry, you should eat right now. I just naturally do those things. All right, you know why? Because I'm selfish. And so are you. All right, we are all wired that way. So when you deny your flesh, what you do is you allow the Lord to fill a void, and you have to rely on Him to get through that. You ever been in a tough spot in your life, and you're not sure what to do? I would encourage you. Listen, you know what Jesus did? He fasted and prayed. He's the Son of God. If anyone didn't need to grow in their prayer life, you would think it'd be the Lord Himself, and yet He did that. All right. Now let me say the reason why you know it can't be. All right, it's not just sitting around and praying all day long and doing nothing else, is because Jesus was active in ministry. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, over right after verse 17 says, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And then after that, he talks about you being an ambassador and having a ministry. All right, so look if you would at verse number 18. It says there, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is that? You know what your job is? Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, what Christ did by dying on the cross, it is now our job to do. Now, we can't die for sins. That's not what I'm getting at. But we now stand between the high priest and those that are. Do you guys remember the story in the Old Testament where it says the priest stood between the people and the Lord to stay the plague? Remember that? And that's really our job, is to be a go-between and to bridge people, sinners, to a loving Savior. Now, let me just tell you something. That takes time. That takes investment of your time. It takes studying the Word of God. It means you're reading your Bible. It means you're out talking to people. It means you're investing in their lives. So you know what that means? It means, obviously, if you're active in this ministry, then you're not locking yourself up in a closet and praying 24 hours a day. All right? Jesus was active in ministry. All right? Let me say this. You're called to minister to others. You just read it. All right? So if you're called to minister to others and your pattern, Jesus Christ himself, all right, did not just lock himself away. What I'm trying to get at is this, guys. We're not called to a monastic life. You say, what is that? Being a monk. That's not what you're called to, all right? That is absolutely not what the Christian life is about. In the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church went that route to try to get a group of people that were more holy and that were withdrawn from the world. It is separation gone wrong. Because, look at Romans chapter number 1. And brother, I'll answer this. I'm trying to answer, but I have to tell you what it isn't first. All right, so Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1. And notice one of the things that Paul says to describe himself. Romans chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. And he's giving you an introduction to the book of Romans, telling you who's writing the book. So he says, Paul. And anybody here when we started Romans, like 20 years ago, remember? We started that, all right? We're in chapter 14 now. In chapter 1, we gave the introduction, and that's what Paul does. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What's the last phrase in that verse? Now, he doesn't say, watch it, that words matter, folks. Words matter. He doesn't say separated from. Does he? No, he says separated unto. Now, let me say this. If I'm separated unto this woman, I will be separated from other women. And if you're a smart man and you're married, you do the same thing. All right? So the insinuation is by saying I'm separated unto something, yeah, I'm going to be separated from other things as well. But I'm separated unto what? Unto the gospel. All right? So my what it basically is saying is, look, I've separated my life so that I can be of use to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's that prayer is a part of that. You cannot do this without prayer. All right? Matter of fact, there's a place in your Bible when it talks about spiritual wickedness in high places, and it talks about the demons that the disciples could not cast out. Anybody remember that place? And they go, why couldn't we cast out those devils? And you know what Jesus said? And by the way, it's not found in new Bibles. They take out this verse. They take out the wording. It says, but by prayer and fasting. You want to have victory over spiritual attacks in your life? There's two elements right there. Pray and fast. Now, if you've never fasted before, don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Adrian told me to do a 40-day fast and be like Jesus. If you've never skipped a meal a day in your life, you won't last 40 minutes, all right? So you take it slow and maybe start with a meal, right? And then say, I'm going to skip breakfast or I'm going to skip lunch and I'm just going to spend time with God in prayer. And then after that, okay, Lord, thank you for helping me through that. And this is not a test of my self-will. It's I'm trying to yield my body to you, Lord. That's what it is. You never want it to be a thing about, look how strong I am and how much I can withstand my flesh. Then it becomes pride. And you get lost in that, and that's no good either. All right? But in regards to prayer and fasting, I'm telling you right now, when it comes to spiritual power with the Lord, I'll tell you what, you are missing out until you get into a session where you go, God, I'm going to put my flesh down, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast. All right? There's power associated with that in the Lord. Now, here's what we understand. Jesus was active in ministry. We're called to minister. The Lord never tells us to live a monastic life. No New Testament Christian lives in a monastery. They're out interacting with people. I've had people tell me before, I don't like working with lost people. Well, sometimes God puts you on lost people so you can be a light to them. Now, sometimes God may take you out of a job if it's a real, you know, crummy situation and one that's tearing you apart and your family apart and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord will do that for you. But every once in a while, I've heard Christians say, I just wish I could work around saved people all the time. Now, her testimony was, I'm thankful to have some saved people around. Amen. It's nice to have that. It really is. All right. But what I'm getting at is this. God's called us to be out there interacting with people. Nowhere in the Bible can you find biblical proof for living a monk's life. It's not there. All right. That was something made up by the Catholic Church. All right. So if that's not it, then what is it? If you go through the Gospels and think about the places where Jesus talks to the Father, there are times when he will say, I'm leaving you, I'm going up to a mountain to pray. Remember that? There are other times where he'll stop right where he's at and he'll talk to the Father. Now, you know what that shows me? Sometimes you have the ability to get away and pray alone. And sometimes you got to pray right there. Now, over in Nehemiah, go to Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah, you're going to see an example of what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to give you the answer, brother. The idea is this. I'll use marriage as an example. You don't talk to your spouse all day long. You have other things you're doing, all right? However, the relationship should be maintained so that if at any moment in time you have the opportunity to do so, it's not awkward like you haven't talked to him in 6 months. Does this make sense? The relationship should be maintained, and there should be a constant flow of communication. And so with the Lord, you don't have the ability to lock yourself up in a room and pray all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. However, what you do have the opportunity to do is to remain and stay in a place of fellowship with the Lord so that at any moment in time, the lines are open. When you're driving down the road, I'm not saying close your eyes. Please don't do that. But when you're driving down the road, all right, is that what happened? You're praying? No? Okay. When you're driving down the road, you ought to be talking with the Lord. Turn the music off every once in a while. Turn the phone off. I mean, just talk with the Lord. All right? When you are at work and you're going, man, how do I deal with this thing? Talk to the Lord. All right? You may not go in the middle of the meeting and go, everybody stop, stop. I'll tell you what we got to do. We got to pray. And I'm going to pray right now real loud. Get on top of the table. Dear God, Lord, I pray for these wicked sinners that I'm always around. They grieve your spirit. I know they're grieving mine. Don't do that. All right? But what you can do is, because you're just showboating at that point, but what you can do is this. You can go ahead and you can stop what you're doing and in your own heart, in your own mind, go, Lord, I need help right now. Lord, I need you to give me wisdom right now. Lord, I need to understand what to do with the situation right now. God, I'm not smart enough on my own to figure this out. And all throughout the day, when you say something right away that you shouldn't say, God, would you forgive me of that? I mean, instant. You know what you got? You got instant coffee and instant, you know, Uber Eats that shows up at your house and instant pizza and instant pizza rolls and instant corn dogs. All the teenage guys are like, yeah, right? And you got instant nacho cheese. And by the way, those of you that don't like cheese but like nacho cheese, I want you to understand that's not real cheese, all right? And you got all this instant stuff in your life. You know what should be instant as well? To be instant in prayer. To at any moment in time, look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and look if you would, Nehemiah chapter 1, and notice what it says here in verse number 11, O Lord, I beseech you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You say, what's going on? You're about to see. Look at verse number 2. The king is talking to him. The king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven. And look what the next verse says. And I said unto the king, if it please, you know what that means? Right there, right there, right there, as he's holding that king's cup, he said, okay, God, he's asked me a question. We talked about this in the last chapter, Lord. Now's the time. I need some help. God, give me some grace. Let me find favor in this guy's eyes. And as he's praying to the Lord, he's about to open his mouth and talk to this man. You say, what is that? That's being instant in, that is being in a place where you are not ceasing from your prayer life, where at any moment in time, the lines are open. You know what clogs it up? When you're in sin and you leave it unconfessed. When you gossip about somebody and don't confess it. When you're rude to a family member and don't confess it and don't make it right with the Lord, make it right with them. Then the lines, when you, as the Bible says in 1 Peter, I believe it is, it talks about husbands and wives and not being bitter against them, that your prayers be not hindered. There are things that get in the way. There's static in the line sometimes, all right? And when that static gets in the way, you cannot be instant. You cannot be in a place where you are praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you lock yourself in a room all the time and just pray all day. It means that you are in a state of mind and heart where the lines are between you and God are open. Now, does that help, Brother Stan, at all? And does that make sense, everybody? Because it is important that you as a believer understand it's not just a matter of, man, you know, if only I had a job where I could just pray all the time. It doesn't work that way. I'll give you an example. Like, I'm a preacher. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you know what I'm supposed to be ready to do at all times? Preach. All right? That's what the word instant means. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Yeah. Now watch what it says. Be instant. You know what that means? Be ready. Someone asks you to preach, be ready. A preacher shows up and is asked to preach. He doesn't go, well, I wasn't prepared. It's not the answer. The answer is, yes, sir, thank you for the opportunity. Why? Because if you're doing your job and studying and in fellowship with God, you ought to have something to say to be a blessing to other people. And so my job is to be instant. That means to be ready. And that wording is very important. Watch what it says, in season, out of season. You know what that means? When I want to, when I don't want to. Amen. When things are easy, when things are hard. When the crowd likes me, when they look at me like they hate me. All right? Be not dismayed at their faces. You know what? You know the same thing could be said about your prayer life? All right? It's not just a matter of being instant in preaching. It's a matter of being instant in prayer. And so the idea behind prayer without ceasing, all right, is simply that you are instant in prayer. If you want to give another three-word phrase that matches it, remember that. Be instant in prayer. Be ready to pray at any moment in time. So that means I have to have open lines of communication. My fellowship with the Lord needs to be maintained. And when something gets in the way, I need to confess it so that I can have clear lines. Brother, does that help a little bit? Yep. You know what, brother? I don't off the top of my head, but I'll make sure we get it for you. Absolutely. If someone finds it, let us know. All right. Good question. Anybody else have a question tonight? Yes, ma'am. The God that what? Say again?
The flood.
You know, oh, okay.
Flood.
Yeah.
He doesn't think that God did right. Not.
Okay.
I keep on telling him, well, that's God. He can judge.
Sure. Yeah.
He doesn't think that's true.
So is the question how to answer someone that says that?
And then I answer it, and then he asks the same question, you know, all the time.
Right. Sure. Would your question be about how to answer him after he gets frustrated? Or after he just goes over and over and over?
No, I get frustrated because I try to answer the best way I know.
Got it.
That he's God and those people were evil.
Yep.
He has the right to judge.
Absolutely. Yep. So what would your question be? So I answer it for you.
How do you explain to him that he was
the
God?
Right, right, right. Basically, let's put it this way. Question number two tonight is God righteous in judgment? Is that a fair way to put that? Because I think a lot of people will say that and I'm not saying your brother is an atheist, but oftentimes the atheistic argument is if a God is a God of love, right? Look at 1 John chapter 4. Thank you very much. All right, Romans 12:12 is the reference for instant in prayer, Brother Steon. Romans 12:12. Okay. Look at 1 John chapter 4, though, in your Bibles. And the question oftentimes is this. If God is a God of love, then why does blank happen? Why do people get innocently killed? Why is there genocide? You know, that kind of thing. All right, that's one side of it. The other side of it is when God does respond, let's say it's Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, or Genesis chapter 19, since we just are coming out of Pride Month, all right? In any case, when God judges and we don't necessarily like it, does that mean that God is wrong? And the real question goes back to what is the standard of righteousness, right? But look at 1 John chapter number 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is this. When man reads that verse, and they go, your God's a God of love, and look what he did, right? So if God is love, then why does he judge? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you love your kids? Okay. All right. If you love your kids, what do you do when someone attacks your kids? Defend them, right? Okay. What, do you love people? If you're watching at home, we are the church of love, I tell you. Should you love people?
Yes.
Okay. But if someone attacks your family, attacks your children, then you do what you do to defend, right? If someone commits a heinous crime, let's say they come in your house. I've talked to people like this before. I've talked to atheists who go, if God's a God of love, then he judges, and I don't believe that kind of God. It can't be the right God, and blah, blah, blah. And I'll ask him, you love people? Oh, yeah, I love people. Okay. I said, what do you think about someone that breaks into your house at night, shoots up your family, rapes your wife, kills your dog, puts your house on fire, you escape, that man goes on trial, And the judge goes, well, you were good most of your life. We're going to let you off. Now, you obviously, right away, you go, no, no, why? Because they crossed you. See, you're the center. I'm not judging you for that. I would agree with you for saying, feeling the way you do. I'd be on your side. I'd say, throw the book at him, put him in jail, hang him, whatever you got to do. I'm the old school. I don't believe you ought to be. You know why jails are overflowing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll go. That's another message for another time. Anyways, I'll just say this. I'll say I completely understand why you'd feel that way. Now, let's look at this. God's watching 7.8 billion people on this planet right now. And all of them are constantly sinning. Constantly. The fact that he doesn't just take the whole thing and go, poof. In and of itself, you know what the book of Lamentations says? You know what Jeremiah says over there in Lamentations? He says, his mercies are new every morning. Oh, man, you wake up and you can watch the sunrise. And by the way, if you're not working a third shift, you ought to do that. You ought to get up and you ought to watch the sunrise one morning. And some of you may not be morning people. And just watch the things. Just watch and go, God, you are amazing. And you watch that big ball of fire rise in the eastern horizon. And you go, Lord, that is a reminder. The fact that I'm not in hell right now is a reminder that your mercies are new every day. Now, here's the issue. The issue is this. People are okay with judging other people when it's crossing them. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. What people have a problem with is a personal God. They don't mind a God that's like sitting way up there, kind of old, ancient person that doesn't interact with anybody. They don't like a God that judges. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 9. The reality is this, though. If, and it really goes back to this, sister, and anyone else that has someone that asks them or has a problem with the God of the Bible, the only answer you can have is this. Okay, then what would God be like in your mind? God, well, they'd say that something like this. I've heard it. A loving God. Okay, should he love rape? Should he love murder? Should he love abuse of children? Should he love, and they go, no! Okay, then now you're the standard. Is it making sense? So who is the standard, or who or what is the final authority? Our kids are being told that if somebody is 15 years old, and they're a guy, and they want to be a girl, they can be a girl. Now, let me tell you right now, I am not in the camp that says we ought to go, you know, push those people around and make fun of them. I don't believe that at all. I believe the gospel can help a lot of that mess. Amen. What I do believe is this. You should understand there is a line in the sand. It's called righteousness. It is a standard of right and wrong. If that standard is gone and there is no standard at all, then you know what ends up happening? Dictators are formed. You know what dictators come from? When there is no structure. You want to study history? Look at when dictators come to power. They come to power when economies have crashed and everyone's desperate and they'll do anything, including following that dictator to hell. That's what happened in World War II with Germany. It's a 98% literate country. They were very well educated. It wasn't an intellectual thing. It was a matter of the heart, all right? And what I'm getting at is this, all right? Whenever there is no God, all right, and everyone kind of does their own thing, then you've got chaos. Everyone wants to be their own God. That's the problem. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, most of you know the verse. For it is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the what? You're going to get judged because you are accountable to your Creator. All right, everyone here understands the idea of accountability. All right, so the question is, if I'm accountable, what is the standard to which I'm accountable? All right, and look, if you would, at Romans. Go to Romans. You know what Romans teaches us? I'm not going to have you read all the verses, but go to Romans chapter 1. Look toward the end of the chapter, and you know what you'll find out? End of Romans chapter 1. You'll find out that God put creation here to remind us there's a God, and you're accountable to him. Because you know what it talks about? The heavens and how God put those there. You know what he says? Those things show us there's a God. Yeah. All right? Romans chapter 2, if you look at that, you know what he spends most of the chapter talking about? Your conscience. And you know what God put inside of every human being? A conscience that knows right and wrong. That's why a kid, when they're doing something they shouldn't do, goes like this. Right? And listen, when you get older, you just get smarter about how to cover those things up. But you still, listen, I don't want to bring up bad memories for anybody, but if anybody ever here tried something they shouldn't have ever put in their body, first time you did it, you kind of got nervous and kind of looked around. And then you did it and kind of felt sick to your stomach, hoping no one would catch you. And even though you acted like it was cool on the outside, on the inside, you're dying. You say, why is that? Because you have a conscience, right? And in Romans chapter 3, do you know what becomes very clear in Romans 3? You know what God put? He didn't just put creation and your conscience in you. He gave us his words. He gave us his commandments. So you've got three different things that God put out there so that you would know right from wrong. Now, what you can do is you can defile it, and you've got an entire educational system that's in the world today that says to our children and to our young people in the college, I heard some person the other day say, you know, college really opened my mind. I said, you got to be real careful with that. Having an open mind is kind of like saying, hey, you can dump your garbage in my backyard. All right? So you kids that are going to college, just remember, you know, first off, I'm just going to throw this out there. No one's going to hire you because you have a degree in lesbian studies, all right? I'm just being honest with you, right? No one's going to be like, oh, what a great thing. Yeah, come work for my company where you're never going to use that for a day in your life, right. All right? It's not, those degrees are just stupid is what they are. It's indoctrination. It's not education. There's a difference. But the point is this. The reason why people don't like a God that judges is because they don't think they have to be accountable, because they don't actually believe they were designed and created by him. And if someone doesn't believe that, really, there's nothing you can do. If someone says, I just don't believe, okay, that's fine, free country. But I'm going to tell you right now, what you're going to do is you're going to make a God that you like in your image. Because whenever, look at Romans chapter 1. When you refuse to accept the God of the Bible, all right, then what you end up doing is you make your own God. Now, in the Old Testament, the way they did that is they got fashioning tools and they got gold and silver and all that kind of stuff, and they start chipping away and they make the golden calf, for example. The way you do it today is you put people's images on Instagram and you put people's images on the Emmys and the Oscars and the rest of it. But look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look, if you would, at verse number 23. And change the glory. Now look, what we're talking about is accepting God as he is, right? Here's what you do. You either accept God as he is, or you change God so that you're acceptable to the God that you just made. That's all you end up doing, all right? Now, there in verse 23 says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, so on and so forth. You say, what is it? They changed his image. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature more than the creator. There's your environmentalist movement, all right? It has nothing to do with saving the world. It has to do with the spiritual apostasy that's going on in the world. And what you have to understand is this, when someone doesn't accept the God of the Bible, they've already determined what kind of God they want, they've already made that God. And you can't convince them intellectually of anything. All you can do is turn the lights on and go, here's what you're doing. It's not going to work for you in the end because you can believe whatever you want. I can walk outside and say the sky is purple. It's not blue, it's purple. I could say, you know, the sun is not yellow or orange. The sun is white. Well, I can say whatever I want. It doesn't mean that it is, right? And you're living in a generation that says, I'm the ruler. I'm the one that makes the rules. I say what I believe, and therefore it is. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. You try that with the IRS, brother. I know it says I made $100,000, but really I only made $10,000 because where I come from, numbers are fungible, and I can just believe whatever I want. And therefore, I don't know why you're, why are you judging me? Why are you telling me I owe more in taxes? Because you do. Because there's a standard for it. Do you understand? And so if the standard is removed, you know what goes away? Common sense. Which is why back in the 60s, the ladies were fighting for equality so they could play sports and they could do their thing, and then they got equality. And then now equality is a boy that wants to be a girl joins a girl sports club and beats the girls at all the sports, and that somehow is now equality for women. Explain that one. Right. You see, what is that? It's a lack of common sense. You know why? Because the authority's gone. And people say, well, God's love, therefore he'll love whatever I do. No, that's not correct. That's not the God of the Bible. So ultimately it goes back to this. You accept the God of the Bible as he is, and you change. Or you try to change him. And that's what the Bible tells us would happen, all right, with the apostasy of the Gentile nations. And that is what we're seeing happen in 2021. And there's going to come a day, already in Canada it's this way. It's a hate speech to speak against any kind of sexual fornication, all that kind of stuff that's going on, all the crazy stuff. You can't do that in Canada. Hate speech. So you know what's coming and knocking at your door, America? That stuff. You know why? You know how that started? It started with Christians going, pick whichever one you want. Because now you get to decide what God's words are. And you become God. And so if the church can do it, why can't the world do it and say we don't want any of them? And we don't accept any God that you present to us. You see? So the answer, sister, is I don't know that you can really force someone to. It's not a matter of intellect. It's more a matter of heart. I think all you can do is present, here's what you're doing. I'll pray for you. I love you. You know? And I hope you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One more place, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then if there's another question, we'll take that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's why we go out in the streets. It's why we encourage passing out tracts. It's why we're going to have a booth at the fair, so on and so forth. All right? If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom, watch it, the God of this world, that's the little g, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, how does the light come out? Look at verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know what God did in Genesis chapter 1? Let there be light, and there was light. Do you know what that means? When he tells you to let your light shine, you ought to let it shine. You know, in creation, when he spoke the world into existence, it obeyed every single one of his commands. You know who doesn't obey all his commands? When he says, speak up for me and be a testimony for me and tell them about me. And you know what you'll find? You'll find you'll run across family members and friends that go, I don't believe that. And listen, I'll tell you right now, you pray for different ways to reach them. Sometimes it's not always head on. Sometimes it's this way, all right? But either way, pray for continued opportunities to speak to them, and just know that there's going to come a point with some people where it's not just a matter of intellect. You could give them all the intellectual reasons and show to them the law of entropy and show them that, you know, evolution doesn't make sense, that the world is, the universe is actually shrinking, and that power is actually decreasing, not increasing, and that you could go on and on and explain all these things. I'm not saying you shouldn't. There's not a place for it. But at the end of the day, it's not just an intellectual thing. It's a heart thing. So the prayer is to be able to get to their hearts. That's a good question. Anybody have another question before we end tonight? Going once. Brother Sean.
We were talking a little bit about the track in Malachi 3:6. So we're talking a little bit about the track on where the Lord says, I change not. In Malachi 3:6, It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Another question the boys have, which I think is kind of a common question, is okay, the Jews are a special people.
Yeah.
But does that mean that God will judge them differently than, let's just say, the Gentiles in our current dispensation when it comes to salvation?
About in the matter of salvation specifically.
Yes. Like, meaning, are they special so they get, you know what I mean?
Okay, therefore, okay, so it says the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Okay? Now, in other words, because it says they're not consumed, does that mean that God will judge them differently in regards to New Testament salvation? That's the question. All right, so I would get everybody to Malachi real quick, and then we'll go to Romans, and we'll answer that. There's a couple things to take note of. There's a difference between national salvation and individual salvation. And what I mean by that is you turn to Malachi, it's the last book of your Old Testament, if you don't know where to find it, the book to the left of Matthew. All right, what I mean is this. All right, national salvation, and this is why in Joel, if you're taking notes, we don't have time to go there, but in Joel chapter 2, in reference to Israel and the tribulation, you know what it says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? No. I know why you're saying that. You got the, I'm not, now that was dirty. I'm sorry. That was wrong. Everyone's like, hey, jerk. Okay. What it says is, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered. All right? So what that is, that deliverance, you say, what is it? Deliver us, Matthew 6. Deliver us from evil. Remember that? Lord's Prayer? That's not about just temptation in your life. That's a matter of the evil one, as is mentioned in the book of John. You say, what is that? The Antichrist. It's a prayer for a Jew, the nation of Israel, going through the tribulation. So you know it says in Joel 2, they'll be delivered. Well, Jesus comes back on a white horse and saves the nation, delivers them from utter destruction. That's not a matter of individual salvation. They don't get restored unto him until he's on the earth and he shows them the prince in his hands and he goes, do you receive me? And they make a choice to yes or no. All right, that's a national salvation. Individual salvation is completely different. I'll show you a couple examples of that. Individual salvation versus national, they're very different. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and look at the prophet Malachi. Look what it says in verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This is talking about his coming. Now, is it the first or the second? There are some that applies to the first, but verse 2 is not the first. Verse 2 is the second. Do you see that? But who may abide the day of his coming? Well, when he came the first time, he came as a baby. No one abode it. There was nothing to be scared of then. That's why a lot of people don't have a problem with him being a baby. They have a problem with him being a risen, resurrected Savior riding on a white horse to judge the world, right? Look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Look at verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. I mean, the whole thing has to do with the fact that he's going to come and judge the world. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Do you see the context yet? He's talking, guys, he's talking about the day of the Lord. All right. Now, the day of the Lord is different than the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is the second advent. That's what happens, and we've done this chart here before. Here's the cross, all right? Here's the church age, 2,000 plus years, right? The next event is the rapture. You got the tribulation, all right? Then Jesus comes, and when he comes, we call that the second advent. We call that the day of the Lord, all right? Well, that day of the Lord is spoken of in Malachi 4. That's the context in Malachi chapter 3. So what he's talking about is a national salvation for the nation of Israel. And here's what's really cool, guys. Do you know any other nation that has a language that they've had for thousands of years, an identity they've had for thousands of years, a land that they've had for thousands of years? And by the way, that little squiggly piece of dirt over there, that's not all that Israel gets in the end. They get a big old plot of land that's promised them over the Middle East. They don't have all that God's promised them. It's been taken from them. They're going to get it back. When people talk like this, they go, you're a Zionist. Amen. Right. You know why? Because God's a Zionist. Because his Messiah said he's going to reign from Mount Zion. So yes, I'm a Zionist in that respect. All right. So the point is this. When he comes back to establish his kingdom, he has to preserve them, because you say, what's going on? They're being persecuted. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and those that are a little bit weary, we're about to wrap up, I promise. Revelation chapter 12, last book of your Bible. Went from the last book of the Old Testament to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Do you remember over there in Matthew 24, it talks about like when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet saying in the holy place, when you see this, flee under the mountains, flee from Judea, go to the mountains, all that stuff. You say, what's he talking about? Israel in the tribulation. That's why it's not written to you. He doesn't say flee Aurora, you know, and find the first flight out of here. He says flee from Judea for a reason. All right, Revelation 12, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, that's Israel, where she hath a place prepared of God. That's a place called Salah Petra, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You say, why is she running for her life? Look at verse 9. You got someone chasing her. You know, the greatest picture of this in the tribulation is Pharaoh when he chases Israel out of Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea, and you know what happens? They look behind them, and if they stay still, they get consumed. So what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea, brings them through. Do you know Revelation 12 talks about a flood that comes from the devil, and the Lord opens up the earth's mouth and takes up the flood? You say, what is that? It's sort of history repeating itself. that Pharaoh is a great picture of the Antichrist. So they get persecuted. They run for their lives. The Lord has to deliver them. If you look at everywhere that Israel has, the Jews have gone, they've been persecuted. Everywhere. Under every kingdom. And guess what? They're still here. That's what Malachi 3 is talking about. That is nothing. That has nothing to do with an individual today in the age of grace, or the church age as we call it, receiving salvation. Look at Acts chapter 16. And I'll show you a difference between national salvation or national repentance and individual salvation or individual repentance. Acts 16, look if you would at verse number 30. I like it when someone walks up to me and says, what do I have to do to get saved? I really like it. As a matter of fact, if you know anyone like that, can you send them my way? I don't mind it at all. It doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. Acts 16, look if you would at verse 30. And brought them out, this is the Philippian jailer, and said, sirs, what's the next word?
I.
What must I do to be saved? And what's his answer in verse 31? Thou shalt be saved, right? And that's what we tell someone today if they want to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now look at Acts chapter 2. Now what you just read in Acts 16 is an individual today wanting to know how to get saved. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. And if you study Acts 2, what you find out is you've got the nation of Israel gathered there, a bunch of Jews gathered there. They just rejected their Messiah. They just crucified him. And after Peter preaches and rips their hide off in the name of Jesus and tells them, you missed the boat, you crucified your Messiah. Look if you would at verse number, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Those are different questions. This one's a nation that missed the boat with their Messiah, all right? And this is an individual asking about how their sins could be forgiven and how they can accept Christ personally. Those are two different things, all right? So what you're reading in Malachi 3 is a national thing, and it goes back to the covenant God promised them that he would never wipe them out. Yes, he would allow them to get persecuted. Yes, he would kick them out of their land. Yes, he would allow them to be chased, but he would never allow them to be destroyed forever because they're going to be here forever. It's an everlasting covenant, and that's what God calls it over in the book of Genesis. Everlasting, like the gobstopper, amen, is forever, right? Like eternal life. Because if you ask Jesus to save, you have everlasting life. It never ends. So God made an everlasting covenant with Israel. But that has, now, one more place, Romans chapter number 3, Romans 3. Because the conclusive verse on it is in Romans. Romans chapter 3. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile today. If you want to get saved, you come through Jesus Christ.
Right.
All right, Romans chapter 3. And look, if you would, at Romans 3, verse number 9. And what then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise, for we have therefore proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are, what's the next word? All under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on to give a description of mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 23, for all, there's all again, I'd circle it or highlight it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when it comes to, look at verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision. The circumcision is Israel. That's the nation of Israel. By faith and uncircumcision Gentiles through faith. In other words, guess what, guys? Today, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile as it relates to individual salvation. That's why in Galatians, you read what Paul says, and he says this, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You know why? Because as an individual, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the way you got saved is acknowledging you're a sinner, needing Jesus Christ to save your soul. Period. End of story. So there's a national promise to them as a nation that they will be delivered from utter destruction and tribulation, and that there will always be, as the Bible uses this word, a remnant of them. All right? But that's different than a person today asking for salvation individually. All right? That's what you did if you're saved. Amen? And the reason why this is important, though, is because if God would renege on this, he might renege on this. Aren't you glad that he kept his word to them? You know what that means? He'll keep his word to you. Amen. Let's all stand. Great questions tonight. Great questions. I hope you learned something. I hope you got something out of it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Ollie, if you dismiss us in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. All right, next Wednesday night, learn about how to present the gospel. Hope to see you guys then. Amen.